But Genesis chapter 20, the Lord, Lord is giving strength today here, but Genesis chapter 20, and I did count it a privilege to be able to share God's word yesterday, and fellowship we even had afterwards. But Genesis chapter 20, just for the sake of our guests, we've been journeying through the Old Testament, not necessarily chapter by, or verse by verse, but I've done that before. That's already online. I'm not re-preaching stuff, I'm re-teaching things. But what I am doing is we're chronologically working through some of the Old Testament right now to just kind of give us an overview of this. But as we come to Genesis chapter 20, we're continuing the example here, the study of Abraham. And you think about the religions of the world, there's three primary religions that consider Abraham as a key player, as a key person in high regard, whatever you want to say about that. But first of all, Judaism, of course, but then Christianity, but also Islam. We often don't think about Islam in relation to Abraham, but they lay claim to some of the things that the Jews lay claim on. And scripturally, as you think about the significance of Abraham, he actually has greater significance as you look at scripture. He has greater significance than really any other person in the Bible except for Jesus Christ himself. You think about Moses. Moses had a key part as far as the law and the nation of Israel and so on. But David, as you think about even as far as David, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises, the covenant that was given to David and all those things. So as, again, as we think about the significance of Abraham, I want for us to take a look at three chapters in particular today, Genesis 20, verses 20 through 22. First of all, I want you to notice here, you can fill in the blank there, Abraham repeated a bad choice. Abraham repeated a bad choice. Now, I want you to consider, we've already seen that Abraham was not declared righteous until Genesis 15. So he did not backslide on God in Genesis 12, but he's repeating this. I want you to consider, after he was declared righteous in Genesis 15, he still repeated something as he was moving away from God's will and so on, as we understand that. But I want you to think about the fact that in many cases, even after we're saved, we never repeat any of our old sins, right? None of you do that? Oh, I'm the only one who does that, I guess. But here's the point. You notice he needed to learn from past mistakes. Abraham repeated a bad choice. Notice verse 1 of Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, I have a feeling that I would, if I did something like this, I would deserve being slapped by my wife. But you think about the fact that Sarah never, I mean, she went along with this. In fact, we see later in the chapter that she was reproved with this gift. In fact, I think it's verse 16. It says, "Unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. Here's this pagan king reproving Abraham and Sarah. So again, we see that Abraham repeated a bad choice. As I've already indicated, this is the second time that Abraham left the promised land. And again, the other time was before he was declared righteous in Genesis 15, verse 6. And it's just for the sake of our guests, we had a lesson on chapter 12 through 15. Abraham was not a declared righteous believer until chapter 15. We even see that in Romans 4 and other places. So again, I think it's important for us to remember that. There is no prayer, statement number 2 there, there is no prayer for direction that's indicated in this account. I want you to consider that there's no indication at all that Abraham's, "Lord, should I go because of this famine? Should I move because of this famine?" Of course, as we understand in this chapter, Abimelech is warned by God that you have somebody's wife here and you're a dead man. All of a sudden, there's fear and trembling, and they probably know the account from before as well. But let me just point out something else here. I want you to listen carefully to what I say with this statement. It is possible. Did you hear that word? It is possible. Everybody heard me say that, right? I am not saying this is what it says. It is possible that Abraham at 100, and I believe more so Sarah than Abraham, were supernaturally restored to youthfulness. they were supernaturally, at least Sarah was, supernaturally restored to youthfulness. I'm going to give you a practical reason why for that. Sarah is how old at this point? 90 years old. Let me ask you, if a king is looking for somebody, looking for a woman for his harem, you know, to add to his wives, do you think he's looking for a 90-year-old woman? I believe the indication in Scripture is that she was supernaturally, at least temporarily, restored to youthfulness. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you this statement in relation to that. Either way, let me just say it this way, either way, there was a supernatural birth in relation to Isaac. But that's why I say it's possible that Sarah, at least at 90, was supernaturally restored to a youthful, evidently appearance and all that. Because apparently Abimelech had no idea that she was 90 years old. So again, as we think about the possibilities with that, Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's why I say specifically Sarah and not necessarily Abraham in that statement that I mentioned. But again, it says that Sarah, through faith, received strength to conceive seed to have a child. Statement number four, notice, others were affected by his wrong choices. And can I point out here by way of application? Whenever we make a choice that is in violation of God's truth, somebody else is going to be affected. You know, we try to reason and judge, justify, I think, things that, this just affects me. Nothing that we choose just affects us. Notice it says here in, 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Again, you notice others were affected by Abraham's choice here and his half-truth. By the way, it was a half-truth. Sarah was his half-sister. But can I point out a half-truth is still a total lie? The reality was Sarah was his wife. Verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Also want to point out here in chapter 26, we're going to look at that, but Isaac was influenced by his actions. And can I point out that there are some who teach that there's this spiritual influence, you know, that's passed on from generation to generation. It's probably not, you know, by that I'm talking about familiar spirits or whatever. It's probably not a demonic thing as much as it is influence. For example, you think about the Ten Commandments. It says that God will visit the iniquity upon the children and the children's children to how many generations? 3 to 4 generations. 3 to 4 generations. Okay, so when does that cycle ever end then? Okay, so if I make a sinful choice, and the next 4 generations, okay, so that means that next generation will have 4. So when does that ever stop? As you look at that in Exodus 20, it talks about God has mercy toward them that obey him and trust him and so on. So you think about the reality of this. We're talking about this example. Now, let me ask you, I've used this illustration before, but if there's somebody who is an idolater, all right, so and their children are growing up in a home with idolatry, what are the chances of the children becoming idolaters? High percentage. That's why false religions are passed from generation to generation. Okay, so then that generation, that next generation, is an idolater. What are the chances of their children, the second and third generation? What are the chances of them being idolaters? Very high. I believe that's what God is talking about here as far as visiting the iniquity upon the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So again, Isaac was influenced by his actions. Isaac, in a time of trial, went out from God's plan, God's purpose. In fact, that's why God specifically says to Isaac in chapter 26, don't go to Egypt. Hagar is a result of Egypt. I mean, all of these things. Second of all, I want you to notice, Abraham was forced to deal with past mistakes. Abraham was forced to deal with past mistakes. And the reason why I did not say sin with that is because, as I've already pointed out, in Genesis 16, they were actually using a culturally accepted practice of giving a maidservant or whatever as a concubine another wife. It is sin according to what the Bible says, but that's why I say past mistakes. Abraham is going to have to face up to the time when he listened to Sarah's counsel and violated God's plan. It says here in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." God always keeps his promises in his time. I don't think Abraham realized he was going to wait until he was 100 years old for God's promise to be fulfilled. But again, that's why it had to be. So it was a supernatural thing for the message that God had for Abraham in that. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." I'll talk about Isaac here in a moment. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him," back in chapter 17. And Abraham wasn't 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. All right, so here's where he's going to have to face up to the past. He's going to have to deal with this. "Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck, nursing a young child? For I have borne him a son in his old age, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Here's where he's having to deal with this. We'll talk about this here in a moment. So again, we see, first of all, that God fulfilled his promise in his time. God fulfilled his promise. Now, I want you to notice here, they named him Isaac. Does anybody remember what Isaac means? What's the name Isaac mean? Anybody know?
Laughter.
Ah, well, praise the Lord. Notice the examples of this, or the references to this. The name means laughter. Notice Genesis 17, verse 15. Now, we often remember, as I mentioned as we were going through these chapters a couple weeks ago, we often remember that Sarah laughed, but then we forget that Abraham also laughed. And what I sometimes say with this is that God is able to turn the laughter of doubt to the laughter of joy. Notice it says here, Genesis 17, 15, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That is not the Lord's will." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." I believe those 12 princes, correlate with the Arabic nations in particular. It says, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Notice also chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. All right, so Abraham laughed. Now we see Sarah. Verse 9, "And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent." What I think is interesting, they said, that's the three. So the three of them are asking, you know, Jesus Christ and the two angels that are with him. But then it says, he said, I believe this is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah, notice this description. This is also what we see in Luke chapter 1. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, again, as I said, possibly, if that's true, that Sarah was restored to youthfulness at this point for the sake of the supernatural delivery here, again, God had closed up, had kept her womb closed for how many decades? But then notice it says here, it ceased to be with Sarah after the women, manner of women. Then Sarah laughed within herself. She did not laugh out loud. So you notice God knows when we laugh even inside. God knows everything that we're thinking. Saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, notice he addresses this with Abraham. Abraham, I want you to deal with this. Notice that. Man, we're responsible for what happens in our homes. Notice he says to Abraham, he doesn't address Sarah initially. Why, wherefore, did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Here's this question we often ask without thinking about the supernatural working in the context. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, if God can do a virgin birth, if God can do a resurrection, is anything too hard for the, why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? At the time appointed, I will, notice this promise, return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. What are you talking about, Lord? I didn't laugh. For she was afraid, and he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So Isaac means laughter. God's forgiveness, statement number two there, God's forgiveness. I want you to catch this statement. God's forgiveness may not remove lasting consequences. God's forgiveness may not remove lasting consequences. Over the years, off and on, I've dealt with people who have a constant guilt over bad decisions in the past. And so I ask them, you know, did you ask God to forgive you? Did you repent of that? Did you change? Yeah, but I just don't feel like God's forgiving me. I want you to consider there's a distinction between God's forgiveness and lasting consequences. In fact, I often think about Galatians chapter 6 and the sowing and reaping. This is what I sometimes will say. While you're reaping the bad harvest from bad seed in the past, you need to be planting some good seed for a good harvest in the future. We don't immediately reap a harvest. But when we sow bad seed, we're going to reap a bad harvest. Forgiveness and consequences are two different things. Again, you think about chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, as we think about what Abraham has to deal with here. He's dealing with the consequences of years before. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Notice the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, you think about Ishmael, there was a special heart relationship in Abraham's heart for Ishmael. That's why he said, oh, that Ishmael will live before you. Just Lord, just let Ishmael be the answer to this whole situation. God says, no, that can't be. But again, you think about even what we're dealing with today. Thousands of years of conflict between Jews and Arabs are a consequence of Genesis 16. Abraham was forced to deal with these things. There is a spiritual, number three, a spiritual allegory given in the New Testament. There's a spiritual allegory given in the New Testament. If you study the Bible very much at all, you catch that statement that Sarah says to Abraham. That's repeated in Galatians chapter 4. Now, let me just point out a difference here. We're not talking about allegorizing Scripture. There are some who take all of the Old Testament and say it's an allegory. If the New Testament doesn't say it's an allegory, then we have to be very fearful of saying this is an allegory. I've told you before of the man that I dealt with in an interim ministry. This guy had been a member of the church for 10 years. And he believed that Abraham was a parable, not a true story. Creation was not literally true and all those things. No, the Bible does not say it's all an allegory. But there are times when we can take an application and a spiritual lesson for us in the New Testament. Verse 21 of Galatians 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, Hagar and Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about Ishmael's birth. But he of the free woman was by promise. God promised that Isaac would be born. Which things are an allegory, there's our word. For these are the two covenants. Right, so we can think about the old covenant, the new covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai. Ah, wait a minute. I thought it was in the Sinai Peninsula. No, notice it says in Arabia. It's in the Arabian Peninsula. Is that what your Bible says in verse 25? Let's not buy all the historians, twisting of what the Bible actually says. Paul says it was in Arabia. Mount Sinai was in Arabia. So that tells me that they did not cross for sure at the Reed Sea. That is supernatural, you realize? That the whole Egyptian army was drowned in a Reed Sea and not the Red Sea. Again, all these Bible critics, as we talked about here recently, they twist Scripture for their own purposes instead of believing it. Again, answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. As I've said, Zionist Israel is not God's fulfillment of prophecy. Because you notice what it says here. Which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem in the present day Zionist state of Israel is in bondage. Notice again, as we see this, that's like Hagar. They're in bondage. They're not looking for their Messiah. I mean, they don't even want the Old Testament law. But Jerusalem, which is above New Jerusalem, is free. And again, as we see in Hebrews 11, Abraham was looking for an heavenly city, New Jerusalem. He's looking for the same city we are looking for, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, here's the spiritual application continuing here, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And it's going to be that way until the very end when the Lord takes care of all of those that persecute. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Here's the application. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's Genesis 21 that we just read. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's why we cannot do anything in and of ourselves by works, keeping the law, or whatever, in order to save ourselves. So again, we see this as a spiritual allegory according to the New Testament. Now back in chapter 22, I'm going to finish up this high point of, I believe, of Abraham's life. There's a lot of, again, spiritual application and pictures in this as well for our own salvation. Genesis 22. All right, here's a very important verse to pay attention to for the meaning of words. And it came to pass after these things that God did what? You mean God tempted Abraham to sin? God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I have a reference written down there, James 1:13. God does not and he cannot tempt anyone with evil. We are drawn away of our own lust and entice. That word tempt there refers to severe testing in Abraham's faith. The word tempt, that's the blank there, if you're following along, tempt refers to a severe testing of Abraham's faith. This is why I call Abraham passed the final test of his faith. Abraham passed the final test. Now, I don't know about you in school, but I always hated it when teachers made us retake a test because most of the class did not do well. I didn't like tests anyway, let alone retaking them. So you think about as Abraham, as far as his walk of faith, he's walking along. good time of fellowship, communion with the Lord in chapter 18. He makes bad choices along the way. Your faith isn't like that, is it? Some days you're walking right along in faith, and then boom, a circumstance comes in your life, and you're tripped up, like with Abraham, a famine, whatever. This, I believe, is Abraham's final test of his faith. Statement number two under number three there says, God only recognized Isaac, not Ishmael. God only recognized Isaac. Why? Ishmael was a son of the flesh. And again, we even saw this back in chapter 17. Notice verse 1 there says, Abraham said, did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son. Read the next statement with me. Thine only son Isaac. Wait a minute. There's a problem in the Bible right there. He already has a son, Ishmael. No, in God's eyes, that was the son of the bondwoman. Have you ever noticed that's how Ishmael is often described? In many cases, he's not described as Abraham's son. He's the son of the bondwoman. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, I never really thought about this until I was doing some reading in relation to this chapter. Do you see any indication in Scripture Abraham tells Sarah what he was told to do? Do you think Sarah would have handled this? You know, maybe, in fact, this is what one author that I was reading suggested. One reason why he rose up so early in the morning was he got out before he had to talk to Sarah about really totally where he was going, what he was planning to do. But you notice again, Isaac was recognized and not Ishmael. Also, what you consider here as we even look at verses 6 through 10, Isaac became a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac became a type of Jesus Christ. Right, let's read down through this passage here, verse 3. All right, so God's going to tell him where as he travels there. So God was going to lead him along. He knows on this journey what he's supposed to do. Offer him there for a burnt offering. That's a very clear command. And let me just point out this. Abraham actually came from Ur of the Chaldees that probably practiced child sacrifice, at least human sacrifices. He lived in a culture that often practiced human sacrifices, sacrifices of children. So let me ask you, why is God doing this? There's various things we can talk about with this. But in a practical level, Abraham, do you love me more than the people around you love their God? Here's this son that he waited for decades to receive. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. They're on their journey. And it says at the end of the verse 3, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Hang on to that phrase. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. Notice this statement of faith right here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Who's he talking about returning to them? He mentions two people, I and the lad. So we're going to go worship and then we will return to you here shortly. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Very interesting. John 19:17 says they laid the cross, the wood, upon Jesus Christ. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Isaac knew what the sacrifices were. And by the way, we often think, you know, He's 6 or 7 years old. No, in reality, he probably was in his 20s. Even as we consider the history and the chronological order of this, very likely Isaac was easily able to overcome a 120-year-old man. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac knew what was supposed to happen with these sacrifices. And Abraham said, my son, notice this statement. God will provide himself. Pause there a moment. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is going to provide himself a lamb. One of the members of the Godhead was going to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Again, this powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So they went, both of them together. Notice again, it says in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, no resistance is indicated at all from Isaac. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And of course, the angel of the Lord interrupted him and stopped him. Now, so notice our statements here. Notice the third statement. The Lord showed Abraham an exact place for the offering. The place. The place. The place. Mount Moriah was the future location of the temple. All right, so the Lord showed Abraham an exact place for the offering. And this is the location of the temple. Let me read for you 2 Chronicles 3:1. This is quite a statement. All right, so what mountain? Mountains of what? What area? Moriah. 2 Chronicles. My pages will crop right here. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David, the place, did you notice that? The place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This was a place throughout the Old Testament that God constantly revisited. Our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, was offered near this place. Luke 23:33 has a very powerful statement. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. This powerful picture here in Mount Moriah. A place. The picture of Isaac carrying the wood and being the sacrifice. I want you to consider, of course, as we see in this passage, that God is going to provide a substitute for Isaac because Abraham obeyed. Now notice the statement, the fourth statement there. Abraham believed the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 5 again, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Both of us would come again unto you. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. What's he doing here? He's repeating the covenant that he gave back in chapter 17. The sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And as I pointed out with that covenant, who is the fulfillment of the covenant that was given to Abraham? They were not in the land. So God didn't keep his promise? Who is the fulfillment of that covenant? The seed, right? Capital S. Not seeds. Thy seed, notice verse 17 even talks about thy seed, all right, so that's the general descendants as the stars of heaven, but thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's Jesus Christ, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice here verse 19, what did we see in verse 5? I and, what does it say again? Remember, when I pause, I'm expecting an answer, right? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice the statement here in verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. No Isaac? The Bible doesn't say, but it's possible that Isaac stayed on the mountain a little longer to meditate. It says in chapter 24 that he went out in the field to meditate. I don't know. The Bible's silent. Why Isaac did not return with Abraham initially. Anyway, powerful statement, powerful passage there. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the very clear New Testament statement what Abraham expected God was going to do. That's why I say this is the final test that he passed with flying colors, as they say. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's the word tempt. That's why I say this is a trial of his faith, not a temptation to do evil. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Who else is called the only begotten son? Of course, Jesus Christ, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As we tie all this together for our application to our lives, have you, first of all, placed your total faith and trust in the substitute that the Lord provided? Who was our substitute? Like the ram caught in a thicket. Of course, Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I'm going to mention somebody that totally rejected. He's respected religious leader, and he totally rejected the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. But this ram caught in a thicket was Isaac's substitute. Jesus Christ was ours. Now, again, as we tie the theme together here as far as Abraham, the friend of God, could God call you his friend? Would God look down from heaven and say, there's my friend? Even like he in Isaiah 41:8 tells Israel, Abraham, my friend. As we close James chapter 2. So I ask the question, what is the evidence for our answer whether or not we are God's friend? James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? I'm hesitating here. A term that we use here, found here recently, or heard here recently, Martin Lucifer. No. Martin Luther believed that this was a contradiction of Scripture from Romans. And to be honest with you, I cannot believe when Baptists claim to be Protestants. How in the world is that even possible? We were never a part of the Catholic Church to protest. But here's Martin Luther, who says this is a contradiction of Scripture because, I think he called James the right strawy epistle or whatever, because he believes that this is a contradiction with Romans. It's not a contradiction. We're talking about before man. Can you see anything? Do I have an F on my forehead or anything that shows that visibly I have faith? So how do you know I have faith? By my works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Again, in this context, we're talking about before men. That's what they're going to see. Because earlier he talks about, I forgot what verse it is. But anyway, he says, you're going to do your works and everything. You have your faith. Well, why don't you show your faith by your works? That's what he's emphasizing here. Notice he was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That's why I say this is his final test of his faith. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? So is his faith working with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Notice this perfecting of what was lacking in his faith. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And he was called the friend of God. When did God ultimately know that Abraham was his friend? Genesis 22. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Yeah, I have my faith. When I hear people say that, it's like, oh, do you have faith to be saved to go to heaven then? I have my faith. It's a very interesting study, the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. In fact, there's almost as many times the faith of Christ as there is the faith in Christ. Does Christ ever lose faith? Does he ever lose his faith? See, I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done by faith. Likewise, also the Rahab, the harlot, justified by works and so on. She lived a changed life after this. But again, we see here, works justify these things. Justify, gives evidence to the fact that we have faith before God and we're a friend of God. So again, let me ask you, what kind of evidence is there in our lives showing that God could honestly say, there's my friend. That's not just for Abraham. We just read it here in James 2 for us. God wants to look at your life and say, you're my friend. Can I point out something here? Unless we're spending time with him, there's no way possible. How close of a friendship do you have with the Lord of glory? Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider this example in Abraham's life. Lord, the Bible very clearly says that he was a man of faith. But Lord, it was not always a Mount Moriah type of faith. So Lord, help us to be continually growing and strengthening our faith and trust in you. And Lord, may you be able to say, there's my friend. Lord, help us to strengthen our friendship and relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.